Good to have everybody here. I don't know about you, but yesterday was a blessing. It was a blessing to be to witness Alvin and Natalie's wedding and just to be part of that. I like weddings because you get sometimes some inside secrets that you wouldn't otherwise find out about. And last night, we were privy to a whole lot of things about Alvin that if we had have known about them before, we maybe would have questioned where things were going. Like perhaps if we value our lives, be reminded not to ever go for a walk with Alvin. And we will leave that one there. Those of you who were there last night know what I'm talking about. But it was a blessing to witness that. It was a blessing to be part of that. And as a church, let's make sure we get behind them. This is a new chapter in their lives, an exciting chapter in their lives, but there's also a lot of things that have got to happen as they grow and they mature in their relationship, in that marriage, that union together. So let's make sure that we get behind them, we support them, we love them. And those of you that are married, we act as an example of what a Christ-like marriage is. That's our job. That's our job, is to represent that. If you got your Bibles there, go ahead and turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. I intend over the next couple weeks on spending some time here in Daniel. And no, I did not remove the pictures everywhere. This was not my doing. It was all Andrew's fault. So I've not made drastic changes while Pastor has been on his break. That's because of Andrew taking them down. It's just his fault. Blame him. You can see him about that later. Daniel chapter 1. We find the context for this story or this chapter in the history of Israel. We find the context for that in 2 Kings chapter 23 through 26. And we're not going to take the time this morning to go there. But we find here a siege and then an invasion by the Babylonians. The king of Israel at the time was Jehoiakim. We see that in 2 Kings as well. And it tells us that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began his reign. We question 25-year-olds having their driver's license. But this guy's ruling a whole kingdom. We also see there in 2 Kings that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you take the time to read through 2 Kings, you'll see very quickly that Jehoiakim isn't the first king who's described in that manner. And by the time we get to 2 Kings 24 and 25, the kingdom of Judah, which sat in the southern part of ancient Israel and included Jerusalem, is eventually conquered by Nebuchadnezzar II. And this eventually resulted in the temple being destroyed and then 70 years of captivity. And we see in this book here in Daniel, we get a glimpse into the exile into Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah also warned that this was coming. But so often when we come to the book of Daniel, there's a few things that immediately pop to mind. What pops to mind for you when you think about the story of Daniel? Somebody tell me. What? Somebody say three wise men? Caleb, was that you? Daniel, yeah, we think of Daniel when we look at the book Daniel. Yep, go ahead. Sorry, I couldn't hear that. Daniel and the lion's den, yep, that's one there. What else? What's another story that immediately pops to mind when we're thinking about Daniel? Up the back there?
Diets.
Food? Diets, okay, yeah. Yep, anybody else?
Riding on the wall.
Fiery furnace, that's a big one right there. What else? What else do we think of when we're thinking about that story? Go ahead.
I think about uprightness, integrity of heart.
Yeah, and maybe if we reached, sorry, you passed the use by time. Maybe if we reached all the way back into the recesses of our mind, we'd remember the gigantic statue. There's a number of things that come out just within the first sort of six chapters of Daniel. It's a big story. There's a lot of things in there.
We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But as we study through the book, as we read this story, particularly these first six chapters, if we read it in any detail, we very quickly realize that there's another story happening here. There's another narrative happening here, a much deeper story that we often miss. It's a story that sets the scene for victory. In the first chapter of Daniel, we find the story of four teenage boys who are taken captive by an enemy nation. Four prisoners of war who are not just enslaved, but the king himself takes a personal interest in this group of young men that's been taken captive. The king takes an interest in. We see in this story that once the kingdom of Judah was captured, the king carefully chooses out specific young men. And we see that in the first few verses there. Teenagers who are smart, good-looking, skilled. So probably wouldn't get too many from here, would we? Oh, sorry. He made efforts then to brainwash these young men. History has proven time and time again that the best way to defeat a nation is not by killing everybody off. The best way to defeat a nation is by breaking down an individual's belief structures, by breaking down the things that make being part of that nation important. Yeah, we had voting just the other day. That's important for us as Australians, right? Even if the results are not what we want them to be. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar's intent on doing. He wants to get the mindset of being Israelites, of being children of God, out of these young men, and he wants to change that mindset to being Babylonians. This morning, Satan's desire for you isn't just that you would be mindless Christian zombies. Caleb, that was for you. Although that works for him too, right? He's happy for you to just sit fat, dumb, and happy as a Christian, not productive in your walk, not growing, not being molded and shaped into the person that God wants you to be. He's happy for you to just sit and do nothing. But he wants you to be effective for you also, for him also. If he can get you to think like the world, you'll start acting like the world. If he can do that, who's going to believe that God even exists? Nebuchadnezzar wanted these young men to stop thinking like Israelites and start thinking like Babylonians. This morning, for us to have victory, real victory within our lives as believers, we need to establish some foundations that will help us within victory. Let's go ahead and pray right now, and then let's come into the first couple verses of Daniel here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again come before you. Father, we rejoice in your name. Father, this morning I need you. Father, I need you to guide my words and my thoughts. Father, I pray this morning that I would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Father, that he would direct me here this morning. And these would not be my words, but Father, this would be you speaking through me. Father, I know you love us here as a church. And Father, this morning, may we act, may we think, may we behave in a manner that is glorifying to you. Father, I pray this morning that we would take what you would have for us, we would apply it to our lives. Father, we would go forward in victory. Father, we love you. Work in us and through us this morning. In your name, amen. Look with me at Daniel chapter 1 there, verses 1 and 2. We find here our first thought for this morning as we strive for victory. I want you to take particular note of what it says in verse 2, but look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it.
To besiege means to encircle, to stop vital resources being able to get into that city, right? Well, eventually, God gives them over in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought vessels into the treasure house of his God. Here's the first thought this morning that I want you to take home, that I want you to dwell on. The starting point for victory is this: realizing and then resting in the knowledge that God is sovereign and he is in control despite of the siege. If we're going to have victory, we need to build the foundations. And when we're building the foundations to our victory, we need to realize, first of all, and we need to rest in the fact that God is sovereign and he is in control despite the siege. The situation here for Judah looks bleak. It's been besieged and captured. And to add insult to injury, Nebuchadnezzar's army has taken away the valuable things, the things that they hold precious, that they hold dear. He's taken those things and he's placed them amongst the religious items of his false god. Look at the beginning of verse 2 there, because none of this happened outside of God's control. It was God that allowed it to happen. But verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It was God that allowed this to happen with part of the vessels of the house of God. And we know that the nation of Israel had walked away from God, and we can quite safely say that God allowed them into captivity because they had walked away from him. As we see further on down the text, not everyone had walked away. Some had been consistent and followed God. But there were still consequences for the actions of their king and consequences for the actions of the nation at large that impacted those that were faithful. Those that had been faithful had a choice to make. Are we going to be captivated? Are we going to capitulate? Are we going to surrender our minds? Or are we going to continue to seek victory? For them to do that, they had to first realize that God was still in control. And they had to rest in his sovereignty. If we as believers are going to have victory in our day-to-day lives, in the battles that we face, we too have to realize and rest in the fact that God is sovereign and God is in control, despite the siege that we might be going through, despite our lack of understanding, despite our fear. God is in control. The very foundation of victory lies in understanding that. Laying hold of that, resting in that. Every event in our lives unfolds under the watchful eyes of a loving and a caring God. Nothing escapes his purview. Hey, you know the verse in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Them that are called according to not our own purpose, but his purpose. In Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather he that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In Isaiah 41, verse 10, we're told, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness." The first place that we need to go if we're going to have victory has to be the realization and then the rest in the fact that God is in control and God is sovereign. Sometimes it's easy for us to acknowledge that God's in control. It's easy for us to sit back and maybe spend time in our Bible and be able to mentally go through the process of going, yes, God is in control, but how often do we rest in that? How often do we go, you know what, God, I'm going to surrender my fear. I'm going to surrender my doubt. I'm going to surrender my anxiety, my difficulty in this situation. And God, I'm just going to rest in the fact that you are sovereign and you are in control. And God, you have my best at your heart. We have to realize, but we also have to rest in the fact that God's in control. Look with me at the second thought here. The second thing we need to do is we need to prepare for the siege. We need to be prepared for the siege. Have a look at verse 3. "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children of whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Verse 6, "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego." We've seen that there is a siege against the city. We've seen that. And there was victory in that siege. The city fell. But now there's another siege. A far more dangerous siege. King Nebuchadnezzar isn't just a really nice bad guy. Yeah, he's given him food and wine and all of this stuff from his own table. He's not so bad, is he? He's not looking after these young men because he cares about them or he's concerned for their future and their welfare and their growth. He's not worried about any of that. He doesn't want them to succeed in life as Israelites. Have a look at verse 4 there. "And whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." He wants them to not learn and grow and develop in their image of Christ as children of God. He wants them to develop and grow in being Chaldeans. It's very deliberate. Very specific long-term brainwashing process. And when we think of brainwashing, we tend to think of, you know, like a tinfoil hat, maybe with some wires sticking out. Maybe one or two of those wires is connected to some sort of a large computer that's making all kinds of whirring noises. And to that is hooked a massive battery. And back in the corner, we've got the mad scientist with hair all over the place. And he's sort of sitting there watching as this guy is being brainwashed. That's sort of where we go when we think of brainwashed. And, well, that's not quite what's happening here. This is far more sinister far more effective. This is a subtle siege. And look at what Nebuchadnezzar attacks in this siege. First, he demeans the things of God, things that they held dear. Verse 2, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. In short, Nebuchadnezzar is saying that your God is no different from my God. In fact, I'm going to place the things of your God in the treasure house of my God because my God was victorious over your God. He wants Daniel and the other young men to understand that this faith that they have in their God is not founded. There's no substance to it. Look at what else he does. He changes their surroundings. In Jerusalem, they were surrounded by things of God. In Jerusalem, they were in their own homes, their own places. He took them away from their places of worship. He takes them away from their families. He takes them away from what's familiar, from the places where they could learn and grow in their knowledge of God. No longer could they be influenced by godly family, godly teachers. No longer would they have the reminders of God that they had in Israel. But he also offers knowledge, new knowledge. Different knowledge of the world. He changes their diet, he changes their names. In fact, he changes their names to names that glorify his God. Nebuchadnezzar's a smart ruler. He knows that if he could just get these young men to think like Babylonians, they'll think like him, they'll think like his people. And they'd live like his people. And as they start to live like his people, they'd convince other Israelites to live like Babylonians. If you study the tactics used by militaries across the world through World War I, World War II, Korean War, the Vietnam War, all the way, you can come straight to Iraq and Afghanistan, you can see that this hasn't changed. This is how militaries work. In fact, if you look at a terrorist organization like Al-Qaeda or ISIS, it's the very same thing. They persuade individuals to commit horrible acts by systematically breaking down a person's values, their beliefs. And you can change the way that someone acts and thinks by doing that. But as long as these young men thought of themselves as God's children, they would continue to live as God's servants. Every day, the way that we think is being attacked. The Bible tells us that our enemy is looking for opportunities to attack and to lead us away from the thoughts, from the actions that God would have us have. In 1 Peter 5:8, you know this verse, be sober, be vigilant, pay attention. Be focused on God's word. Be deliberate in that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he will devour. The Bible also tells us that we are foreigners here. Our home is in heaven. The secret to living faithful lives in a foreign land, lives that bring glory to God, starts in the way that we think. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You know this verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not a one-time thing. It's a day by day by day by day thing. I present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means that it makes absolute sense. As someone who's been saved by grace that deserves eternity in hell, It's reasonable that I would live like that. It makes sense. It lines up with what God has done for me. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way that we think about God, and you've heard me say this before, the way that we think about God, the way that we view God impacts every aspect of our lives. The way that we view God impacts the way that we view each other. The way that we view God impacts the way that we view the world and the things that are valuable to the world. The way that we view God impacts the way that we view ourselves as children of God. The way that we view God determines the way that we live and act. The attacks of the devil may not be as blatant as Nebuchadnezzar's. In fact, they'll most likely be subtle. He will try to change your thinking by presenting other appealing options. Satan wants to draw you away from biblical thinking to accept that the world's thinking is not so bad. When an enemy would besiege a city, they would cut off vital supplies. They block anything from getting in or out of a city. Water, food, the ability to get rid of rubbish. And for a time, that city would survive on what was within its walls. But then eventually the food would run out, the water would run out, and the rubbish would start to pile up. Things would begin to rot, disease would set in, and you get the picture. Satan's desire is to cut off vital supplies to you. Like Nebuchadnezzar with the young man in Babylon, he may attempt to deceive you and diminish God in your eyes. He may attempt to alienate you from other believers, other people that will speak truth into your life. He may attempt to influence or confuse you through an increase in worldly knowledge. Maybe it's through your ambitions. Maybe it's simply as an opportunity that pulls at your heartstrings. Hey, I've been there. I'm sure many of you have been there too. Something comes up. It's something I'm passionate about. It's something that I really, really wanted. And I allow that thing to shape the way that I think and the way that I act. But I don't put it into perspective of what God's doing, how God's moving, what God desires me to do. Young people, understand this. Just because an opportunity is presented doesn't mean it's the right opportunity. No one would have blamed Daniel or the other three young men if they had chosen to fall into line with the Babylonians. Hey, if I'm taken captive, if I'm captured by an enemy, I'm going to do everything I can to simplify my life, to make my life as easy as I can. And no one would have blamed Daniel. No one would have blamed those other men. Listen here, sometimes God wants us to honor the things that we already have, the things that He has already given us, before He opens the door for something new. We're going to see a glimpse of that in a little bit here over the next couple weeks. Sometimes that means saying no now so that later I can have the better thing. Sometimes that means saying no now, and that's hard. That's hard. And all I can see is what's right before me now, but it doesn't match up with what God has been lining up. Sometimes saying no here and just stepping back and trusting God and saying, God, I know this looks good and this fits within what my heart wants. God, it doesn't line up with the rest of what you've been doing in my life. And God, the other people in my life are speaking wisdom and it's just not lining up. And God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to step back from that. I'm going to trust that you're going to open another door and that God, you're going to give me something that impacts the desires of my heart. And God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to say no now. So we need to know that there is a siege. But we also need to be prepared for what to do during that siege. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Can I challenge you this morning? Maybe you are in the thick of the siege right now. And the enemy is attacking your mind. Your mind is under siege right now and you're struggling with doubt, you're struggling with maybe some depression, you're just struggling with what do I do next? Come back to this verse. Just a practical thing. Come back to this verse and look at those key words. Whatsoever things are true, all right, I'm going to spend some time in my Bible and I'm going to look for truth. You know, God gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us in truth. So God, I'm going to spend some time. I'm going to dig into this verse and I'm going to look at those things. I'm going to look for truth. I'm going to look for things that are honest, that represent God correctly. I'm going to look for things that are of a good report, things that are pure, things that are lovely. I'm going to do that. And God, I'm going to walk through this and God, I'm going to trust that you're going to change my heart. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And guess what comes out of that? And the God of peace shall be with you. Not the God of turmoil, the God of peace. Not the God of confusion, the God of peace. God, this situation, I'm confused in this, and it looks like it's the right thing, but God, it doesn't match up with the other things that you've put in my life up until this time. It doesn't match up. And so, God, I'm a bit confused here. Step away from it. Give it some time. Give it some distance. Give it a little bit of time to think. Surround yourself with people that can speak wisdom, speak godly truth into your life. And then be willing to say, hey, maybe this isn't right. When you're under siege, you need to depend on sources for vital supplies. You know, in World War II, the British held a very small but crucial fortified location on the southern coast of Spain called Gibraltar. Maybe you've heard of it. Gibraltar was a key Allied outpost due to its strategic positioning at the entrance of the Mediterranean Sea and the fact that it was the only remaining Allied foothold on continental Europe. Everybody else had been pushed off. It became the home to a very small but influential British force. The thing about Gibraltar was that it was completely cut off by land. On one side, the entirety of the landmass was Vichy French, the Germans, the Spanish, all the enemy was there encircling them, and the British had their backs up against the sea. The Germans, the Spanish, the Vichy French all knew the value of this tiny fortified piece of land. It was besieged and it was attacked over and over and over again. But the British were able to do a couple of key things that stopped Gibraltar from being overrun. You see, Gibraltar was largely just a massive rock. And the British, expecting that they would be under siege, prepared. They dug this enormous tunnel system underneath that rock. And within that tunnel system, they hid food and ammunition and garrisoned soldiers and equipment so they could fight against the enemy. And despite the fact that the Germans bombed that over and over and over again, those supplies remained intact. And because they had their backs to the sea, the British were able to resupply that location through the sea and into those tunnels without it being destroyed. We know that we are under siege. We know that we have an enemy that is looking for every angle to attack. And the Germans put out spies and they put out everybody that they could to try and figure out how to take Gibraltar. In the end, Gibraltar was never overrun. And because of that, it played a crucial role in the Allied victory of World War II. Our enemy is looking for angles to attack. There is a siege against our minds. And we know that he will attack tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after that. So what supplies are we storing up? What are you banking up for that next attack? I think about our kids in Sunday school classes. And often Sunday school, let's be honest, parents, often Sunday school is just an opportunity for us to keep the kids out the door for a little bit, and hopefully somebody else will babysit them just for a few minutes so that we can have some peace and quiet. But Sunday school should be a storing up for our kids. This is a time where they learn the Word of God so that later on in their lives, as they mature, they've got that storehouse. They've got somewhere that they can go to for supplies. What do you do for your supplies? How do you bank up? How do you store? Nebuchadnezzar thought that if he could change the narrative for Daniel and these other young men, if he could get them to think differently, he could use them to influence the rest of the nation. But as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already prepared, and they had already gained access to supplies for their own minds and their own hearts to withstand the siege against them. The groundwork had already been done. This morning, we must make sure that we have access to those vital supplies that stop our enemy. Look at the last foundation of victory here. First of all, we must realize and then rest in the knowledge that God is sovereign, that God's in control. Second, we must prepare for the siege. And third, you set your foundations for victory when you realize that you are not the main event and you're willing to be part of God's plan, no matter what that looks like. You set the foundations for victory when you realize you are not the main event, but you're still part of God's plan, no matter what that looks like. Have a look at verse 5 with me. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Here's a teenage slave boy that one day will stand before the king because he made a stand. Daniel was a bigger part of God's plan that God had already set in motion than he knew. A plan that would eventually end in the freedom of the nation of Israel. But there was a process that God needed to take the nation of Israel through. A process within which Daniel was integral. Daniel didn't know that. He didn't know, as we see in chapter 9, verses 2 through 27, that it would be him that would go before God and confess the sins of the nation. Or that it would be him that would go before God and pray for God's mercy and restoration and reconciliation. And this would be a pivotal point in the narrative of the nation of Israel. Daniel didn't know that, as we see in verse 21 of chapter 1, and Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. It was in that year that Cyrus made a proclamation allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Daniel didn't know that. No, all Daniel knew was that he needed to be faithful right then. When Daniel, as a teenager, was taken into captivity, he didn't have on his mind that one day he would be instrumental in the freedom of Israel. He didn't have in his mind that one day he'd be instrumental in the rebuilding of the temple. No, Daniel, as his mind was under siege, thought of only one thing. I will not do right now something that will dishonor the Lord my God. Friends, this morning, if we're going to set the foundations for victory in our lives, we need to understand that we're not the main event. That the trial, the trouble, the hardship, the siege for your minds has far greater implications than we will ever understand. That the decision that I make today, tomorrow, has far greater implications and a far greater impact than I will ever understand. We do know this. God has called us to live lives that honor and glorify Him despite our circumstances. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And while we may not be the main event, and honestly, praise God for that, we do know that God has a plan. And we're part of that plan. In Romans 11:33, or the depth of His riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We get to be part of that. And we know that there's an enemy that is waging a sustained siege against our minds, and he will continue to attack. But we also know that God has equipped the believer so that we can stand. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit working within us. We have men and women who can speak into our lives to help us and to guide us, to show us. And we have the gift of prayer. There's a siege for your mind. And Satan is using all the tactics in the book, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. There is hope. We can stand. We can have victory. But we must now, today, set the foundation for that victory. Today, realize and rest in the knowledge that God is sovereign and He is in control despite the siege. Hey, if we can realize that, it's going to be so much harder for Satan to get an edge. Be prepared for that siege, for the long haul. We used to have a saying in the military that time is never wasted in preparation. Your time in preparation each morning as you get up and you study your Bible and you spend time in prayer is never wasted. It's building for your future. Realize that you're not the main event. Satan wants us to think that. He wants us to selfishly think that we are the main event. Realize that you're not the main event and be willing to be part of God's plan. Hey, I want to get on board. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be a mindless zombie. I want to get on board with God's plan. Be willing to be part of that, no matter what it looks like, no matter what sacrifices we have to make. This morning, where do you stand? What stores are you putting away? What time are you spending building a siege-proof mind so that you can live a life that's glorifying to God? Be deliberate in that. Be deliberate today so that tomorrow, when the attack is so much greater, you've got those stores there. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for the time that we have in your word. Father, thank you for the people that you place in our lives. Father, that help to sharpen us, that help us to understand your word, that help us to grow in maturity. Thank you for the people that come alongside us, and at times it may hurt a little bit. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in us and continues to guide us in truth, but also to convict us when there are things in our lives that impact our relationship with you. Father, I pray this morning that we would be willing, we would be desirous, we would be deliberate in laying the foundations for victory. For day-to-day victory, but for the long-term victory also. Father, we thank you for who we are in Christ, for the work that you continue to do within us. Father, help us. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.